Good morning. Good to see you and to be with you to have an opportunity like this to continue our worship to God. I invite you to get a Bible. We welcome our visitors that we have among us, and we hope that our study from God's Word will help increase our faith and secure our hope in Jesus Christ as we respond in faith to His will in our lives. And so if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. We want you to understand that the Scriptures teach us how to be saved from our sins, how to be a Christian, to be in fellowship with Christ and to follow Him. As Acts 11 and 26, Brother Mike read at the beginning, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Those that pertain to Jesus, that belong to Jesus, are learners and followers of His. And so we want to encourage you to become that in your life if you're not a Christian this morning. In faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to confess that faith and to repent of sin and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If we can help you accomplish that, then we are certainly ready to do that and want to urge you to do that, or to correct sin in our lives as God's people. What a blessed a blessing we have in Christ to be able to come to Him in prayer, to seek before the throne of mercy and grace His compassion, His forgiveness, His strength and encouragement in time of need. And so if we can pray with you concerning those matters as well, we want to encourage that response to the gospel at the end of our study from God's Word this morning. And as we want to talk about emotions and living by faith, the reason we chose 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6 as a reading this morning was because the apostle made it very clear that were he to come to Corinth and have to address some sin that was lingering there, that he would not come with some bombastic emotional response, tan their hide, as it were, but in fact he would give reasoned arguments from the will and word of God to tear down the strongholds of Satan. And I thought that's a good lead-in to our study about emotions and living by faith, because we are often quite tempted to define our emotion, our faith in terms of emotion, rather than objectively from a standard of truth that informs our decisions to trust God and follow His will. Faith has been redefined by many religious people as how they feel about God. That if you feel a certain way, then you have faith. I don't read that in the Scriptures. We'll try to demonstrate that as we go through, because in fact, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, Saul, thought with himself that he had to persecute Christians at every turn. Acts 26. He thought with himself he had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What he felt was not of faith, but he felt it. He was zealous for it. He was a religious enthusiast. You see, when we start talking about walking by faith and our emotions, it's very important that we recognize and apply to ourselves what we often tell our denominationalist friends. You know, we tell them that feeling saved is not the same as the plan of salvation. But we need to also apply that to ourselves. We need to recognize there are a couple of extremes that we want to avoid when it comes to emotions as children of God. One extreme is, I'm going to remove all the emotions from my life. I'm not going to have any emotion, because that just is emotionalism. No, that's an extreme. That's an extreme. To think that if I ever have any emotion, then I'm not being objective, that's an extreme. We need to acknowledge that there is a place for emotion in a life of faith. So that's one extreme. What's the other extreme? Well, it is that emotions define my faith, as we mentioned already. Because when we let our emotions define faith, that invariably leads us away from the Scriptures and gives us confidence in spite of what the Bible says because I feel it. That's an extreme. That's not what the Word of God says. So where do we find that middle ground? Where do we find that balance of proper emotion and at the same time be sure and confident that we're being led by the Word of God, the Scriptures of God, rather than ourselves? Well, that's why we have this lesson, hopefully, this morning, is to help us understand the role of emotions as we live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so we want to walk with trusting God. We want to understand the place of emotion in the life of faith. We want to be able to develop godly emotions, as well as, of course, turn away from those that are not. We want to be able to hear God's warnings about emotionalism. Now, I didn't say against emotion, but against emotionalism, being driven by emotion rather than God's will. So to avoid the extremes, to find the balance of truth, let's give our time and attention to the Word of God and to ourselves as we assess our emotions as we seek to walk by faith. Start with that. Let's talk about, first of all, from a negative point of view, then we'll come to the positive point of view about the role of emotions in our faith. Well, first is, we've already alluded to it, but we need to go to the Word of God to confirm it, and that is, our emotions do not establish truth. Our emotions do not establish the doctrine of God. Emotions may be right, emotions may be wrong, but they're not the standard of what is right and wrong. God's Word is. Inspired Scripture is that. And again, that seems very basic and elementary to us, but you know, it is so difficult at times, many times, for us to come to the Scriptures objectively and not to let our emotions run ahead of us as we seek the will of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not given by the feelings of men, but the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture is going to teach me how to have righteous emotion, how to be upright in my emotions, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures give a guidance to us about what is true and where our emotions fit in that. So it is the revealed Word of God that sets truth. Common verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It does not say faith comes by feeling. Faith comes by hearing, and that which we hear is the Word of God. Hearing comes from the Word of God. That is, when we read the Word of God, we're hearing God. And that's how and where we're going to establish our faith. God calls us to understand the words of the apostles of Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7 says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." It's very tempting to let our feelings give us our understanding. If I feel something, I'm convinced of it. What more needs to be said? That's the way I feel. Well, the way I feel when it comes to truth is not the standard. That doesn't make it so. And so Paul told Timothy, "You consider what I say. You meditate upon what my words are, and that the Lord may give you understanding in all things." The understanding, again, doesn't come from your feelings about my words. It comes from my words and your trust in them as God's Word. Now, when you have trust in those words, as we'll see, that's going to drive emotion. It'll put them in their proper place. By the way, verse 15 goes on to say, give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not on the basis of how we feel, but on the basis of what the word says. So, again, this is fundamental truth, but the difficulty, you see, is for us to come objectively to that standard and examine ourselves with it without being clouded by how we feel in the particular moment. That's the difficulty, isn't it? I mean, we just have to acknowledge that's hard at times to do. But that's the call the gospel makes to us. Look again as we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:7. That context, as Paul talks about that we walk by faith, not by sight. He says, so we are confident. Yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, the confidence and the courage of faith comes because we trust in the Lord rather than in ourselves. Faith is based on truth, not sight. That is not appearance, not on the senses. And as 2 Timothy 10 noted in our reading earlier, Connor gave for us, Paul's emphasis there with the pulling down of the arguments of error was to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And if I approach the Word of God, first of all, on the basis of how I feel, then that's something that's going to have to be pulled down, so that my thought will be brought into captivity to obey Jesus, not to obey myself. Because if my feelings are ruling, I'm obeying myself. I'm not obeying Jesus. Am I? No, I might be obeying Jesus. If my trust is Him, then I'll have legitimate emotion. But if I start out with my feelings to drive me, then I'm the one in charge, not Jesus. And we're supposed to obey, bring our thoughts into obedience to Him, not to ourselves. So emotions can't be the determination of the life of faith. Very simply put, the Bible says our senses often deceive us. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. O Jehovah, Jeremiah said, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. How I feel about something doesn't establish the way I should walk. It's not in me. And so the call of the gospel is to trust the Word of Jesus, the Word of God, rather than the feelings that we have. It's really the difference between, on the one hand, saying, I feel, therefore I know, I understand, versus, I know, therefore I feel. If I say, I feel something, therefore I know it, what am I based on? I base that on me. If I say, I know, that is, understand from God, His Word, I know, therefore I feel, then we have a right place for our emotions. Then our emotions become truth-based. And they come out of truth-based conviction rather than self-based feelings. See that? Let's look at some illustrations. Godly sorrow. You know, godly sorrow is an emotional response driven by truth. Sorrow that is godly. Look at it in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice. There's some emotion from the apostle. I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So, godly sorrow comes when truth convicts me of my sin. And I am convicted to the point that, you see, now I I'm crushed by the reality of my sin against God. And there's a sorrow there. Peter went out and wept bitterly when he recognized and realized his sin. Great emotion, deep emotion. He returned to the Lord. Judas regretted what he had done. He hung himself. That's the sorrow of the world. But Peter had an emotion driven by a conviction that was truth-based. When we truly recognize our sin against God, then the emotion of sorrow follows in a godly way because it leads us to repent, change our heart, change our mind, and our life to follow. Emotions from truth-based conviction. Think about joy and gladness. Why are you? A lot of people who claim the name of Jesus live a very joyful, emotion-filled life of joy. Now, we're taught that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So, there may very well, you think it's possible that there's a joy that that Satan imitates that's deceptive? Or is that the one thing that he doesn't try to deceive us about? Oh, I think he does. With that and all the others as well. You see, joy and gladness. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. There is true rejoicing in the Lord. There's a deceptive rejoicing that can well up within us emotionally. And it can give an appearance that we're in the Lord, but in fact, in truth, we're not. There are a lot of religious people with a lot of joy in their life, but is it driven by the Holy Spirit? Careful. What's the Word of God say? If I can be deceived in feeling that I'm saved when I'm not, I can be deceived in thinking my joy is in the Lord when it's not, can't I? So how am I going to know the difference? I'm going to let the Word of God teach me. And that's going to be the source of joy because I'm going to trust the Lord and His Word and His way and walk in that. You see, when we're convicted that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus and that we are in fact in Christ, we've been baptized into His death and we have put Him on. Galatians 3:27. Now in Christ we have abundant blessings and we rejoice in that. We are glad in that. It's a joy the world can't take from us. John 16 taught. Again, the Word of Jesus teaches us as the source of our joy. And so Paul goes on in that verse. Look how he does it. Familiar one. But when he says rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, he'll say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, where is that confidence? It's given to the person who's in Christ. Prayer is for the people of God. If I'm not saved in Christ, Satan's deceiving me about prayer. He's deceiving me about supplication. He's deceiving me even about peace. But when I'm in Christ, when I'm walking in His truth, trusting Him in faith to do His will, joy and gladness ought to be in our lives. You see, emotion that is truth-based conviction. Brethren, we ought to have joy. We ought to be glad in Christ. You see, it's because of the truth that we trust and follow in our lives. The faith, walking by faith. What about provocation towards sin? You angry towards sin? Why? You have any anger in your heart? Any agitation of spirit? I use anger sometimes. No, you're never supposed to be angry. No, the Bible said don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We can be agitated in spirit and yet not sin. That's what the Psalm teaches us. Jesus When he looked around in Mark 3 and verse 5, it says, when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Are you grieved by the hardness of heart? Are you agitated in spirit to see the sin and corruption? Why? Because it doesn't make you feel good? Because you've decided about this or that or something else? Or is it because of God's truth that has informed your provocation, your indignation? The value of a soul, the wages of sin, the realities of sin and death, those inform us. That's truth that informs us so that we are agitated in spirit over sin. But what do we do with that agitation? Should that not then compel us with compassionate, diligent evangelism? Perhaps we're not stirred up enough, and we need more stirring up to remember. You see that when Jesus saw lost souls, He was moved with compassion for them. As sheep without a shepherd that were scattered on the hillside, weary. So He said to His disciples, we are His disciples. I know He's speaking to His apostles, but there were others around as well. He spoke to His followers. The harvest truly is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Should not the emotion of provocation for sin, because what the Word of God tells us about sin and of the soul and of eternity, should not these stir us up emotionally to try to help save the lost, save some, turn a soul back from the error of his way? James 5, 19 and 20. There's a right place for emotion when it's based in truth. So, that being the point, we need to, let me just reinforce for a moment here, to remember those emotions, truth-based emotions, are good and helpful. They help move us along. God has given us our emotions, after all. God is emotional. He gave us emotion. But like anything else, we must bring them under the control of the obedience of Jesus Christ to do His will with them rather than our will, the will of the devil, the will of the world. So we have to remember, if the message upon which we build our feelings is defective, then our feelings are going to be equally defective. You remember the message Jacob got when the brothers of Joseph brought his bloodied coat to their father? Jacob said, surely a wild beast has torn him to pieces. Surely Joseph is dead. And he mourned his son for many days. And his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused. He said, I shall go down to my grave, into my grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Jacob had deep, grievous emotion based on a lie. The message was defective. His emotions were real, but the message was defective. And so the emotions were misplaced. I say defective emotions, they were misplaced. Misplaced, right? Don't intend to say that those emotions are not real. They're real. They exist. But are they properly placed? Truth-based conviction, emotion, expresses the conviction of our faith. The Ethiopian, after he heard and believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus, went on his way rejoicing because he trusted Jesus. He obeyed Jesus. And he rejoiced in the blessings he had in Jesus. So, let's put our emotions in their proper place. Truth-based emotions help us walk by faith. For the last few minutes, Think with me on this point. Emotionalism results when emotions rule. Satan wants us to let our emotions rule us. Because he knows if we let our emotions rule us, then that mechanism of self-control is out the window. Emotionalism driving us will not lead us in righteousness. Think about that. Paul said, I bear them witness, that is his countrymen, in Romans 10. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We need to add verse 3 when we think about verse 2. You see, the Jews, he said, they were zealous for God, but it was uninformed. It was without knowledge. And what did that result in? That resulted in them not submitting to the will of God concerning righteousness, to the gospel. They refused to submit. When he says submitting to the righteousness of God, he's talking about the means whereby God makes sinners righteous. He's talking about the gospel. He's not talking about the nature of God there, but the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. They wouldn't submit to the gospel because, you see, they were ignorant of God's way of righteousness. But they were zealous. They were fervent. Look at Saul. I verily thought with myself I had to destroy these Christians. So, driven by error, unwilling to yield to truth, emotionalism takes over, and the soul is lost. Look at the application in our teaching. In so much teaching that goes on in the world. The plan of salvation is revealed in Scripture. We must hear the gospel and believe Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, 23 and 24. We must repent of our sins and confess our faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized to be saved, Mark 16, 16. But emotion walks in and says, no, I feel like I'm saved. You mean I have to be baptized? No, I feel like I'm already saved. I had an experience. 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12, Naaman was told by Elisha, go to the River Jordan, dip 7 times, and your leprosy will be healed. And he left furious, enraged, that he would have to stoop to go to that muddy Jordan. He felt he didn't have to do that. He had better rivers in Syria. See, when we're driven by our emotions, rather than thus saith the Lord, it shows in the teaching we accept or reject. When we say, well, good people are saved, how can you say that good moral person is lost? Well, because the Word of God says it takes more than being good and moral to be saved from our sins. The good moral man, Cornelius, needed to hear words by which he would be saved, because the good moral man Cornelius was lost. Emotion or truth? You see, our respect for God's Word diminishes when our emotions rule us. People say, well, I'm filled by the Holy Spirit. He just works in me, and I just feel Him welling up within me, and oh, hallelujah. Well, the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16 is a parallel to Ephesians 5:18 that says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Fill yourself with the Spirit by letting His Word dwell richly within you. Someone says, no, I have an experience and that defines my salvation. Don't we see? Satan will use our emotions against us to hinder the teaching of truth in our lives, and the application of truth in our lives. How we feel is not going to answer whether or not I'm saved or am pleasing to God. Look at worship for a minute. When emotions rule us, then emotional external displays become the focus of worship. And so for a lot of folks, it's about, you know, dimming the lights and lighting the candles and swaying and clapping. Some of them stomping their feet and dancing in the aisles. All kinds of different things that express an emotion or different emotions. But worship is not defined that way. Worship is a reverential homage to God based in truth. It is in spirit and truth. Our internal being, our whole being is to be a part of our worship, directed by truth. That's why we sing with joy. Why we pray earnestly. Why there is emotion behind the truth-based actions of worship. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Both are essential. We do not seek to remove the emotion, but to rather let the emotion be guided in truth that we might give God the worship that honors Him. You see, if we emphasize the emotion first, how I feel when I come to worship, if that's my first thought, how I feel about it, then what standard am I really following? Not the truth. If my first impulse is my feeling rather than God's will in the matter. We follow God's will, we'll have the right emotions. Sure we will. You know, in evangelism, we've heard people say in the past, you got to meet people at the level of their felt need. Whatever need they feel, that's where you got to meet people. Contrast is meeting sinners with their real need. You know, in John 4, the woman at the well, she felt she needed water. She came to the well to get water. Worthy need, important need. Life-sustaining need. She needed water. But when you look at how Jesus talked to her, you begin to see that He knew something she didn't yet know, that she really needed living water. And so, Jesus didn't first say, well, let me get you some water here. No. Go back and read the text. Jesus never drew up water out of the well and give her. That's what she came for. That's what she felt she needed. But He gave her what she really needed. And that was some insight into explaining her real need as He helped her confront her own sin. Now, does that mean we're supposed to be hard-hearted towards sinners? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But when we begin to demand that we must first make some kind of emotional connection with the sinner before we can ever teach them the gospel to the saving of their soul, I believe we've added something that's not in the Word of God. Look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus demonstrated his faith, and Jesus said, before he ever had a conversation with the man directly, salvation has come to this man's house. He's the son of Abraham. Jesus didn't say first, I'll get to know you better, Zacchaeus. Find out what you feel. Find out what your aches are and what your pains are. Jesus knew what his aches and pains were. He was a sinner, but he repented. He expressed that, and Jesus blessed him. In Acts, the second chapter, has it never occurred to us that the 12 apostles didn't first make personal relationships with those thousands of people before they taught them about their sin to convict them and to save them through Jesus? Are we saying that relationships are wrong? No. But if we demand that only by a relationship first, only by an emotional connection first, can we convince of the gospel, we've got it reversed. Now we're building the case for salvation on the basis of a personal relationship with another person rather than the truth of God, of Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of that, because brethren teach it. Friendship evangelism and such like. Fellowship evangelism. That you really can't be an effective teacher of the gospel unless you first have a relationship. Well, that just destroys Acts 2, and I don't want to destroy Acts 2. Let's take it all. There's a place for relations. In our lives, we have relationships. But sometimes we don't have relationships and we can still teach the gospel to people. Can't we? Don't we diminish the Word of God when we demand something that He doesn't demand about our emotions? They're our responsibility. Our emotions are our own responsibility. And God gave them to us. And we can keep them in their proper place, in a godly place, as a result of the power of the truth of the gospel in our lives. But we must guard against letting our emotions rule us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, verse 17. Not in the name of how we feel, but in the name of the Lord. Paul said, I buffet myself, bring my body into submission, into subjection, lest after I've taught others, I myself should be rejected. Paul kept himself under control. His body and his emotions, no doubt. So if we'll obey the gospel and walk by faith, not by sight, we don't have to lose heart. We don't have to become discouraged. In fact, we're warned, don't let discouragement dig its way into how you feel. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Be renewed daily with faith anchored in hearing the Word of God, trusting it, following it, and producing the joy, the peace, the rejoicing, the emotional responses that drive us in truth and keep us aligned to truth, that we might honor God through that. I hope the Word of God has helped you this morning, our study of it. Hope that if it's convicted your heart about your sin and your need of salvation, that you'll respond to that today. That you'll act in faith to become a Christian, to be saved from your sin. If you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins against God, if you'll be baptized into Christ, He will save you. You can rejoice in the gladness and joy of salvation. If you're a Christian, you need to repent of sin. We're here to pray together, to help each other, because we know the Lord will hear us and forgive us. We want to encourage you in those things. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?